Well, today is, as you hopefully know, September 11th, and it's been 21 years ago today that tragedy befell our nation. And I can remember back on that day where I was at, as I was at work at a natural gas utility company, sitting in one of my coworkers' office, who kind of had become my direct supervisor, and we were talking, probably wasted more time just sitting and talking in his office than actually did working when I was in his office, but that's okay, we were friends. And I remember somebody walking down the hall and just sort of flustered, saying what had just happened and trying to process this and saying, hey, down in the auditorium at our company, we had an auditorium, and they said they've got the news on. And they're showing pictures of it. You can see them. We're like, what? And we're just like in denial, right? Like, this, I can't even imagine. Like, this can't be happening. And so we walked down there, and sure enough, you know, we're seeing that. And it took the longest time to try to process what had just transpired and the magnitude of what had happened and what that meant for so many people and for our nation. I was talking about it this morning with a couple folks here in our church, and I won't say names, but one of them said, well, I remember that was that day. I was in fifth grade. And I thought, well, I'm in my mid-40s, and I was not in fifth grade that day. I wasn't at work that day. I'm getting that point, you know, where people talk about stuff, and they're, you know, it used to be, I remember I was still in high school, and, you know, and that kind of stuff. Time waits for no one, as they say, I suppose. And on that day, in September 11th, we saw that evil influenced tragedy. Its intent was to destroy. And that's exactly what happened. Lives were lost. Property was destroyed. Black stain, if you will, was upon our nation, upon our history as a country. We would do well to help those coming behind us to remember that as part of the heritage of our nation, the story, the narrative, if you will, of our country. In the Bible, the authors portray the enemy as a lion. Talks about the devil being the enemy, and that devil is a thief seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, you find that in John 10:10. In fact, Jesus is the one that gives that picture, that definition, if you will. We're going to come back to that later. But you see a few characters here, and this is some older artwork that I've chosen on purpose. But the lady on the left, you may be able to read at the bottom, is Jezebel. You may be familiar with this character from the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings and elsewhere, but predominantly her story in being married to King Ahab, who was the king of the Israelites there in Samaria, which is where his base was at, he and Jezebel. And Jezebel was not a Hebrew. She was actually from a different town, and she was from near where they call it Sidon, but Phoenician. And in that culture, they worshipped a god named Baal, and B-A-A-L. And so you may have heard of that name before. And it was a very popular false god that was worshipped around the ancient Near East. And so being from that territory, when she married King Ahab, Ahab embraced her culture. So she brought in that worship of Baal into Samaria and throughout Israel. And took over sort of like the temple and raised poles that were used for idolatrous worship and really just sort of began to stamp out and move away the ancient, what, you know, time had been for years and years and years and years, which we would almost probably want to say ancient, but the ancient practice of worshiping God to then worship Baal. And In the story in 1 Kings, it says about King Ahab that, in fact, he did more to aggravate the Lord than all the kings of Israel before him. Now, if you know something about the history of Israel, predominantly about Israel, you'll know that they have a long line of kings who couldn't get their stuff together. This is a nice way of saying it. But they led Israel to sin against God, to walk away from their covenant with God, to be rebellious and to say, I know the covenant says you shall have no other God except me, right? Beginning of the Ten Commandments, like the sort of the backbone of that old, of the old covenant. And they said, well, oh well, this is who we're going to worship. This is who we're going to call to. This is who we're going to put our trust in. This is the one that we're going to rely upon. And so he was getting that largely from Jezebel. Well, as the story goes, the prophet Elijah had known about that and tells King Ahab, well, why don't you go call on your God to light a fire upon this sacrifice here at the temple, that this Mount Temple that Elijah had sort of rebuilt so they could do this test here to see how true, you know, their God was. And in the midst of all of that, they find out that Baal doesn't do what they had called on him to do. And in fact, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, he does exactly what Elijah had prayed for. And that moment happens. And then at the end of that, Elijah, he says, go get the 450 prophets of Baal and take them down from here and sentence them to death. This is their judgment for sin, for sinning against God and leading people to sin against God. And he does that. Well, guess who was fit to be tied about that? Jezebel. Jezebel says, sends out this message to Elijah and says, oh, may the gods, basically, may the gods destroy me and condemn me if I don't do to you what you have done to all of the prophets of Baal. You killed them. In other words, she's like, I'm coming for you, buddy. You're number one on my most wanted list. And so he runs in hiding and he has an encounter with the Lord. And we're not going to get into all that this morning. But both Jezebel and Ahab led the people of God to distance themselves from the covenant, from a relationship with God. They influenced God's people into tragedy. You say, well, what's the tragedy? The tragedy was walking away from their covenant with God. Evil influenced tragedy. You know how they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? You guys ever heard that saying? The younger ones would be like, what does that mean? You know, you explain that one later. But the apple doesn't tend to fall too far from the tree. And you think of that. Ahab learned from his dad that it's okay to practice a lifestyle that leads God's people away from God. And Jezebel's daughter Athaliah, who becomes the queen of Judah, carries on the practices of her mother and leads Judah to, she leads as a through manipulation and deception, through idolatry. And I share that because it's awful easy, it can be easy to overlook. And I'm talking as a parent of two kids. It can be easy for us to overlook some of the things that we may do and say that are not on the up and up and influence our kids or our grandkids to embrace a way of thinking that is not healthy for them in the long run or perhaps even in the short run. It's easy for us to influence. It's easy for evil to influence a tragedy. When Adam and Eve were in the garden with the serpent, I'm going to jump ahead here, but when Adam and Eve were in the garden with the serpent, we saw a picture of them there and the snake, if you saw it in the middle, up at the top, right, and the fruit there on the tree. And we saw the very same thing happening. The idea was that the serpent wanted to deceive and cause doubt and to divide, to seek to destroy that perfect relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. The tale is as old as time, and I'm not going to sing that for you today. But it has carried on ever since the garden, and we see it today. We see it when people murder because of evil intent. We see it when people bully others, whether it's physical or it's emotional bullying or cyberbullying. We see some of the snippets on the screen here today of just basically taking somebody that they know something about the person they don't like, and they just press, right? And it comes in all sorts of forms, verbal, just the way you carry yourself around somebody can do the same thing. You say, well, I didn't even say anything. No, but the way you carried yourself, in a sense of holding yourself over them, can be there. We see it in discrimination. We see it in the political manipulation of information to shape storylines for the public. We see it in lust and envy and greed and pride. Evil's not going to go away until the Lord returns. It's not. But there is an alternative way that the church can choose to live in light of that truth. And here's where we're going to turn it, because I know it's been kind of dark and like, good night, it's been low in the valley here. Can you get something with a little more pep and joy in it? And I'm happy to do that. And I think if you're going to do it, then why not just look to Jesus, right? Because if you think of the very one who said, I got an alternative for you. I know what you see in the world because I was seeing and experiencing it, but I have an alternative that I want to show you. And we get to see it when, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus chooses a way of living that instead of choosing to press somebody and condemn them, he chooses to offer them hope. Instead of choosing to manipulate the crowds with twisting information to get a certain agenda passed, he says, no, I'm just going to speak the truth and I'm going to trust the Father to work out the outcome for it. For the truth shall prevail in the end. I'm going to trust the truth. Instead of bullying others and standing and lording authority over them, he chooses to kneel down with humility, to come alongside someone whom he knows is broken in sin, and to just love them and accept them right where they are. And to see them as a person who is worthy of respect, because what he knows is that they are made in the image of God. And that singular truth means that they are worthy of respect. You say, well, there ain't nothing about that person I respect. How in the world do you intend for me to respect somebody that I cannot? It's not about what you think. It's about what you know is true. They're made in the image of God. That means they are worthy of your respect. Well, if you know what they've done, it's not about what they've done. It's about who they are at the very core of their being. Because we say the imago Dei, the image of God, a reflection of the work of God is in them. And that very fact means that they are worthy of being respected. Let that sit for a moment. Because, look, I live and move and do all sorts of stuff out in the world too. And when it comes to people that you have a history with, and it comes to politics, and it comes to work and families, and I have all that stuff too. I get it. And there are some things that are super hard to forgive. There are some things that are super hard to look beyond. I say, I just can't. I get it. But when you do that, you give the devil a foothold to take and just kick that door open and to build and build upon that negative, pessimistic, I will never attitude, where it begins to doubt can grow, and despair, and division. All the things that are characteristic of the enemy, who's a thief, who wants to steal, who wants to kill and destroy, to take what has could have the potential for abundance and life and fullness, and to say, you might as well quit because it ain't never. They ain't never. You will never get over this. It's never going to be the same again. They ruined it. Don't you know that every time that you see them, you're going to think about that? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if you just write them off and never talk to them and never go around them again? I mean, isn't that a lot more peaceful? I mean, doesn't God want you to be at peace? See how easy the devil manipulates. Yeah, God wants... Oh, don't you know that if you eat of that fruit, you're just going to be like God? You're going to know the difference between good and evil. You'll be wiser, just like God. Isn't that what you want? If you write them off, you'll be happier. And isn't that what you want, to be happier? It sounds so good, don't it? Oh, good grief. But that's his forte. He's a deceiver. Deception. The word devil means a deceiver. It's exactly what he does. So when or if you have those types of thoughts that come and they start to percolate and circle around in your head, and then your emotions get involved because now you're responding to thoughts and memories, and you're going, I think it's right. You got to stop and say, no, that's not what's right. Jesus said that's what the devil does. The thief enters only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, he says, so that they could have life, indeed, so that they could live life to the fullest. The path to healing, the path to restoration, the path to wholeness, to joy, is not through the world, and it's not through our own emotions. It's not through our own rationalizing. It's not through our own logic. Jesus said that that path only comes through him. And to get to that, you have to go through the cross, where the cross bids us to die to self and to live for Christ. Oh, please hear me. He said, I've heard that so many times, Pastor. I know. Pretend like you never have. The cross calls us to die to self and to live for Christ. To look to Christ, to learn from him. Because see, what Jesus did was he taught that God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. All right. Never once will you find Jesus teaching the opposite of that. But you'll find the devil, you'll find demons, you'll find spiritual forces elevating the opposite of Jesus all the time. But Jesus came with power and authority, knowing that they stood in opposition. And so every time he would come across somebody who had a demon within them, you know what they did? They would shudder. They would be in fear. They would just sort of leave me alone, right? Like, don't. Why? Because they knew that the very one who stood in front of them was the presence of God. And God has the power and the authority over all spiritual forces of darkness and evil. And if he says flee, then they have to flee. If he says hold your tongue, they have to hold your tongue, right? Because whatever the Lord demands and commands in the name of righteousness over evil has to come to pass. Because there is no one like God and no one but God. He is a God of light and life and truth and wholeness. And I could keep going on. But in his authority, we find healing. You say, but I've been waiting for it for a long time and it haven't come. In his name, he brings restoration. Well, I've been waiting and asking and hoping and holding on, and I feel like it's 20 years, and it still doesn't feel like it's here. And in his name, he brings salvation. Well, I've been tired of living in this world and being broken. I just want to go see Jesus, and he won't take me home. I don't understand why he won't. I keep saying every day, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. But he makes me stay here one more day. I don't understand it. Why is he doing that to me? I'm so tired and run down and I'm hurt and I'm upset and I'm frustrated with life and I'm tired of going on and I just feel so depressed because the world is a... Those thoughts are not of God. Those are thoughts of the enemy. So how do we respond to that? Last week in James chapter 5, we talked about being patient. I know it's everybody's favorite word, is to be patient. And look to the end, right? Trust God for the end. Just holding on with hope. He said, I'm so tired. I know. But he says that when you're tired and you feel like you can't stand, that he enables you to stand anyhow and to face whatever comes across your path. Because he has that authority. He said, Pastor, how do you know that that's Jesus can do that? And he said, for one, because the Bible tells me so. And so in 1 John chapter 3, I thought I'd just read. Can I read verses 5 through 8? I got 8 on the screen, but I just want to read. If you have a Bible with you and you want to read with me, follow along, you certainly can. But I want to read this. 1 John in the New Testament, getting close to the end here. Chapter 3, I want to read start at verse 5. John, he wrote these words. He says, but you know that he appeared, he's talking about Jesus, so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, referring to the Lord, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It's the reason he came. But here is the church. Here's what you got to get. When the scripture says he came to destroy the devil's work, yeah. What you have to know is that he came to destroy that work in you. In you. I'm not sure it's fair to say, I can't help it. I'm a sinner. I can't help it. I just keep on sinning. And what does it, Scripture says that Jesus came to destroy that work in you, that yes, you do have the power by God's power in you to say, I am not a hopeless and helpless sinner anymore because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb on Easter morning. My identity has changed. My abilities have changed. You say, well, I just can't help it. See, that's not God saying. That's the enemy saying, you can't help it. You're hopeless. You're helpless. That's not God. He says, I've come to give you life that you may live it to the fullest. That's not your story anymore. It has changed. It's a new chapter. The question is, will you believe it? Will you believe it? You don't have to. You really don't. God's not going to make you believe it. And in your darkest moments, He'll remind you by His Spirit, but you choose whether you want to believe that or not. Jesus said, this is why I came. And I want you to know that. And I want you to trust in me. And I want you to lean on this word I've given you. But when you go to school and you're being bullied, will you believe the truth? When you go to work, and if your boss picks on you and devalues you, makes you feel like you're not competent, are you going to believe the truth? Or are you going to believe the lies? What does this teach us about tragedy and hope then? Evil will influence tragedy. But Jesus has brought hope by his death and resurrection. So, when tragedy hits us in a sinful world, evil does not have the last word in our stories. we can overcome the temptation. We can. Because we are not hopeless. And we are not helpless. Maybe just in the quietness of your mind and in your heart this morning, just say to yourself, I am not hopeless. I am not helpless. I am not hopeless. And I am not helpless. Because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I have hope, where all he wants to bring is despair and doubt and destruction and division. And I'm not helpless. Because God has given the Holy Spirit to be a comforter and a help and a teacher and an encourager every day, in every moment. I'm not helpless. I'm not hopeless, and I'm not helpless. Psalm 33:20, if you go back to the word, to end it up here, says it as well as probably anything I could ever say. And it says, so our hope is in the Lord. He is our help, our shield to protect us. This is who he is. He is our hope and he is our help. So, leaving here, I have good news for you. There's going to be some tragedy that's going to happen in your life because of evil in the world. Woohoo! Aren't you excited? I mean, isn't that glorious news? You sense my sarcasm, right? Please. Yes. Oh, but I have good news. Thank you for asking. I thought you'd never ask. The good news is that when tragedy hits, evil does not have the last word in your story when Jesus is your Savior. This is why it matters where you look for hope and help. Because only one holds the key to life, and that's Jesus. He is our hope and our help in troubled times. And it's not about, I end with this, it's not about that God is good simply because he protects us from evil right now. Evil is in the world. There is always going to be tragedy that hits and it impacts us in hurtful and harmful ways. And we do not get protected and not have to be affected by it, right? Like, no, like that's just part of living in a broken world. It's going to keep happening. The Lord's promise is not that he protects us from getting hurt from all that, but he says, I have preserved for you an inheritance with me that nothing in the world, that no evil, that no tragedy, that no destruction can take from you. And that's what you have to hold on to. I will protect that inheritance for you. Though your body may fall and decay and be destroyed, your spirit will live with me and I will give you a body fit for eternal life. You need not worry. I got your back. Just trust me. And when the money runs out, because sometimes, you know, that month happens, there are people around you that can be God's provision to you. And there are times when the Lord will say, here, I choose to bless you in this special way. I mean, I have stories I could tell you. But more than that is, the Lord wants to help us through each other. That we would have our hope encouraged through each other. And that we would be a help to each other. And that's one of the things I love about New Hope. It's such a great help to each other. And we encourage each other's hope. And let's continue to do that in the days that come ahead. Because we are a people who have hope and help in God and with each other. And I think that's pretty good. I wouldn't trade that for all the money in the world. It gives me peace and joy. And I pray it does you as well. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. If our worship team would come, our music team come and lead us as we close our service, and ask everyone if you would stand this morning with us. Lord, would you take these words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the things that we have heard and listened to, that you would interpret them in each of us so that we would hear your Spirit speak truth to us, you would counsel us, and you would continue to build us up in Christ, that the world will know that we are followers of Jesus by the way we live, the way we love, the way we walk our daily lives, so that you are glorified. Amen.